My name again is Kyle Pope, and we have been called to a town called Round Rock, Texas, to start a church, a brand new church, and it's a suburb on the north side of Austin, Texas, and it's a growing area. It's growing very, very quickly, and it's far, far outgrown the reach of a good church in that area. And to our knowledge, there is not a church right now in a suburb of 120,000 people. To our knowledge, there's not a single church there right now that believes and preaches the way that this church does. And so God's just burdened our hearts for that area, for that town specifically. But there's just a great need in that area. And I will get a chance later this year in September to share just a lot of details about that with you. But we're so glad to be here. For my wife and I, we've been married for 9 years. And for pretty much that entire time, we have been serving on staff at Gospel Light Baptist Church up in Rio Rancho, and I've just been involved in a lot of areas up there and helping with just all of the different aspects of the ministry at Gospel Light. And so we've now just seen and done a lot, and Pastor Lantine has taught us a lot, and he's been just a big influence and impact in our lives, and Lord's just now brought us now to a point where he's called us out and called us away, and we're excited for it. We've been on the road now, really just since the end of the school year, and we're raising some support. Really, we went to Texas about 5 weeks ago. We drove down to Texas. We spent some time, and I have some family in the Dallas area, we went down to Round Rock itself, my wife and I, to find a place to live. And the Lord just opened a door much sooner than we thought he would, and God's just been bringing things into place. And so we were able to find a place and sign a lease, and we've been traveling a little bit here still and in Colorado and seeing my wife's family and being in churches up in that part of the country. And we've made it back here, and we are packing up a truck tomorrow, and Tuesday we'll be driving 700 miles to Round Rock and moving into our new home there, and we're just really excited about it. We're just eager to get there and get started, and God's just been opening so many doors for us. I got to tell your pastor, one of the things that we were concerned about was the house that we were in here, and almost as soon as we had a place to move into in Round Rock, God took care of the house here, and it's already under contract to be sold and closed on at the end of this month. And so just answers to prayer like that all the time. And we're just excited to see how God's been bringing things into place. Before I forget to mention it, I do have some prayer cards. And if each family would like to get a prayer card from us tonight before you go home, we'd love for you to take that and be praying for us. Just specifically, our next really big thing to check off of that list is to actually find a place to have church. And so we're moving there. We're starting from scratch. We don't know anybody there or necessarily have anybody there that's waiting for us. There's not anywhere or anything necessarily that's set already to meet in. And so we've got to get there and we've got to figure that out. And there's many options and all of them are expensive. And so we just ask you to pray for us. And we know that you will, as we just seek the Lord's direction on that and just wait for the Lord to open a door. And so please just pray for us about that specifically. And please pray for us on Tuesday. We'll be leaving very early. We'll be traveling all day long and trying to get all the way down there so that we can just be there and get unpacked and all those things. And so if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's a passage that I've really, really liked for a long time, and just wanted to share something with you tonight. And after a week like this, I've been through those weeks. We've done Vacation Bible School. Our church, Gospel Light, does Vacation Bible School very similar to your church. We do it in the evenings. We run the buses each night, just kind of cram a whole lot into a couple of hours over 1 week, and we spend many hundreds of hours, man hours, preparing and decorating and inviting and all this. I understand this week, and so I'll try to keep you awake and try to keep you interested in where we're going, and I'll try to keep it short. Yeah, I'll do that for you. So you're welcome. But Let's get into the Bible here. If you would stand with me, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just stand quickly. I'll just read a quick passage, and we'll pray, and then we'll get started. In verse 20, it says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer at this time, and then you can be seated. Lord, we thank you so much for this church, and thank you so much for just this great church, and thank you for the friendship that our churches have had together over many, many years now. God, we pray that you would bless and help in this service. I thank you for these people, Lord, and for their hard work this week and for their sacrifice, their labor of love for you, God. I pray that you'd help now in the message, God, that it'd be a blessing to them, Lord, and Lord, that you would speak to each and every heart, that you would have something to encourage each and every person here and inspire them, Lord, to live for you in a more definite way than they ever have before. God, I pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. I like this passage of Scripture, just to kind of go down through it and just to understand what this passage is really dealing with. In the Bible, there's just one of the great truths in the Bible is the truth of sanctification. And often when we think about that doctrine of sanctification, we often think of just about the early stages of that and often the uncomfortable stages of that. And a lot of times pastors don't like to talk about sanctification because usually what comes up in that doctrine of sanctification early on is things that a Christian has to get out of their lives. It's that point where we're talking about taking things out of our lives that don't please God. We're talking about those things like Christian separation and being separate from the world and things like that. And here it starts to deal with that. But I like this passage and the way that it deals with sanctification because it really gives you the end goal of why we would start down that path and let God have his way in our life. And it says, if we will purge ourselves from these things. In the great house, there are vessels of gold and silver and some of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a Christian person is willing to be separate from some other things and some other people and some other influences in this world, there are some great things that come down the line, and it tells you what those things are, that if we're willing to be separate, we're willing to be sanctified, if we're willing to let God have his way in our hearts and our lives and lead us in our day-to-day lives, then we can have some really great things. It says there we should be vessels unto honor, sanctified. And sanctified is a great truth because it's more than just separation, but it's really God setting your life apart for a very specific purpose. It's that great understanding that we see all throughout the Bible that each and every person that's on this earth was put here for a very definite reason and a very definite purpose. And anybody who will allow God to lead them and direct them in their lives can know exactly why they're on this earth and can be used by God in that way. And that's the very best way to live life. Is exactly in the role and in the position that God wants you to be in. So what we would often call, and look at in places like Romans, what we would call the perfect will of God. And that's something that every Christian can have. That's really something that every Christian ought to want in their life, is to be in God's perfect will for their life, whatever that might be. And that doesn't just apply to preachers and to full-time Christian workers. That applies to every Christian, that every Christian, God has a very specific design for your life. He has equipped you with gifts and with talents and with abilities and with experiences throughout your life to be used in a way that is very unique to you. You know, in a week like Vacation Bible School, I would tell the kids leading up to that. I'd tell the kids I work in the children's churches and I work in the bus ministry. I'd work with the teenagers and I'd tell the teenagers, look, you are better at bringing kids to church than I am. especially nowadays, right? I mean, who's the best at bringing visitors to Vacation Bible School? A grown man that every parent tells their kids to run away from when they come and talk to him, right? Stranger danger. And I don't blame him. And I tell the kids, you are better at bringing kids to church than I am. And you might have noticed that this week, that kids are better at bringing kids to church than adults are better at bringing kids to church. Because parents teach their kids to not talk to strangers. It's not a bad thing. And kids can learn that at a very young age. They can be used by God to bring other kids to church, and those kids will come and they'll get saved, and someone will start coming to church. And we just had our Vacation Bible School. We missed it, but one of the teenage girls in our church, a 17-year-old teenage girl in our church, basically ran a bus route, had 50 on her bus pretty much all week. She brought 22 visitors all by herself, 17 years old. And I promise you, with all my Bible college education, I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have brought 22 kids. I could have chased 22 kids off, all hiding and locking the doors and running away from me. But it's incredible to look and see how God can use every Christian, and God would like to use and would love to use every Christian. And it's this truth of Christians allowing God to do the sanctifying work in their lives so that we can be vessels unto honor. That sounds like a pretty good thing. It says sanctified. It says meet for the master's use. It puts us in a position where God can use us. There's just certain things that if I'm involved in certain things in my life, I am not qualified to serve God in certain ways. And if I would allow God to lead me and direct my steps and to guide me and to clean me up even and to remove some things from my life, and there would be nothing that stands in the way of God being able to bless my life and use me the way that He wants to. And then it makes this interesting statement that I really want to focus on tonight. That very last statement that it says, and prepared unto every good work. Prepared unto every good work. And I've been in church now pretty much my whole life. My parents were good Christian people, faithful, served in the church. My dad was a deacon, Sunday school teacher, and my mom, Sunday school teacher, and faithful Christians in church, and we were just in church all the time. And Sunday morning, Sunday school, and Sunday night, and Wednesday, and special meetings, and missions conference, and I mean, you name it, and we'd go on vacation, and we would go on vacation. And we would make sure that wherever we were vacationing, there was a church for us to go to while we were out of town. I mean, my parents were that kind of committed to the church, and we did not miss church. And if we were sick, there were very few times where I got to stay home sick from church. It was more likely that if I was sick, I'd be sitting on that back row with a bucket. I mean, we were in church. And my family was just committed all the way along, but it didn't necessarily mean that I always had a heart that wanted to serve God. I mean, it took several years, and it took God doing a work, and it took my parents forcing me to go to a teen camp when I was 13 or 14 years old that I really didn't want to go to. And by Thursday night, and amen, I don't know how many Christian young people say the same thing, but Thursday night, it finally just all got to me. After preaching morning and evening and morning and evening and making us memorize verses and making us read our Bibles in the morning and split sessions and boys and girls, you know, all that whole thing. And by Thursday night, it finally got to me. And I began to experience, and I began, first of all, I mean, the first thing that God began to do in my heart, my life, first thing that God does in a Christian's life is unfortunately, there's usually things that God has to take out. And it hurts a little bit. And there were friendships that had to end, and there were things that I had to go home and throw away, and there were things I had to go home and confess to my parents, no matter what the consequences were. But God began to do that work of sanctification, but it gets better after that. Man, I began to learn to read my Bible, and I want you to think back. I mean, the first time when you just really decided, I am going to read my Bible, and just how great that was. You decided that, man, I'm going to actually pray and I'm going to see God answer prayers in my life. And think about how great that was. And when you decided that you're going to get involved and start serving in a ministry and start investing your life in somebody else, even in some small way, but how great that felt. What it felt like to lead your first soul to Christ. I mean, it's exciting when Christians see their first soul saved. And I still remember that first soul I ever saw saved was right down here at the corner of Central and Old Coors. And I was down there with a man named Bob Daniel, and he kicked me out of his car. He just stopped in the middle of Central. Just whipped over, and he kicked me out of the car. He said, go catch that kid. And it was a teenager about my age. And right down here, I was 15 years old, and he actually listened to me. And a young man named Jeffrey, and he got saved. And I remember that. I remember how great that was and what a fire that lit inside my heart. And I remember starting to really get serious about memorizing the Bible and learning what I believe. And just as a young man, and it's just kind of funny the way that we are. When we're young in the Lord, we don't know what we're doing, and we're working so hard, and we're not usually getting very far, but we're working hard. And I love what this verse is: prepared unto every good work. We start to learn some spiritual things and learn some spiritual truths. When I was a teenager and I was going to the Christian school, a girl in my grade, her dad was a mechanic and he owned his own auto mechanic business in Rio Rancho. And over Christmas break, he needed some help. He was moving from one shop to the next. And so he hired me and a couple of the guys, hired my brother and a couple of Pastor Lentine's sons to help him move some things. And while we were there, helping him move, there's a lot of things. They had a couple of cars they needed to put back together just so they could just pull him down the street. And I threw a couple of brakes. I did some brakes and some things for him real quick and just some small jobs. And he saw that I had a knack for auto mechanics. And so he was like, hey, you know, you got Fridays off and I could use some help and just cleaning the shop. He's like, if you want to come and spend your Fridays here, he's like, I'll teach you how to fix cars and then you can keep the shop clean and straighten up. And so I got a job and it was a part-time job and I worked for him on Fridays and sometimes on Saturday afternoons, really just that one day a week. And I just kind of think about the progression of that. When I was young and learning to work on cars, at first it would take me, and just not knowing what to do and not knowing what things were and not having a very basic knowledge of how cars worked and just learning just real basic things about that, it would take me a really long time to do pretty simple things. You ever had an experience like that when you first took up something for the first time, but you were excited to learn it and it was something that meant something to you and you were trying and something that shouldn't take very long, it took a really long time for me. And then I started to gain some experience, started to gain some know-how, and I started to learn some things, and then started to get those things done a little bit more quickly, and then a lot more quickly, and then started to actually be able to do things on my own without having to have somebody double-check my work, and it was just fun learning how to work on cars because I really enjoyed it. It was something that I thought was really cool. You know, teenage boy, love cars, whole thing. I really enjoyed that and just learned how to do that. And then it got to a point where I could actually earn money doing it. As I went off to college, I actually had jobs fixing cars. And then I was making money based on how fast I could fix cars. And I would get paid 2 hours for doing a brake job, say, but I could do a brake job in 45 minutes. So I could make way more money than that. That was a great thing and a great experience. And through some performance-based things like that in my life, I really learned, you know, I think that there's something we can learn from that as Christians. So I had another boss when I was a teenager before that on a horse ranch in Corrales. And that was not a fun job. I don't really like horses, and I'm sorry if you like horses. They're too big to be that dumb. And that's what bothers me about horses. They can really hurt you, but they're too dumb to know it if they do. And that's what I don't like about horses. And I had to work around them for 2 summers. But he always used to say something, and I always just questioned his philosophy on this. And you've heard this statement before, and it's just kind of a cliche statement about working. But he says, work smart, not hard. And that's not a terrible philosophy, but I think there's probably something better out there. Because, you know, as we go along, and I was thinking about back when I was learning to work on cars, man, I was neither working hard nor smart when I didn't know how to fix cars, and I wasn't getting very much done, but I didn't know what I was doing. I started to gain a little bit of know-how, and I started to work hard, but I wasn't working very smart on those things. And that's kind of like a second level. Then I started to learn what I was doing, and I could get things done quickly, and then I would get them done quickly, and I would sit around. But then it finally struck me. It's like, look, if you would just stay busy all day, you could get a lot done. You could make a lot of money by working smart and hard. And then as we go through the Christian life, and as we get some experience and some maturity in the Christian life, and as we learn how to do some things, and man, there is a point where after we've read the Bible through a couple of times, after we've actually seen God answer prayers, actually after we've seen several dozen people get saved because of our witness and our soul, and after we've had a Sunday school class for a little while and it's gone well, and we've learned to how to teach a lesson, or we've learned how to build a bus run, we've learned how to run a bus program, we've learned how to do some things in the Christian life, sometimes we get complacent. Well, I know how to do that. And our heart starts to back out of that thing a little bit, and our preparation time starts to dwindle down, and we know that, man, anytime I need to, you know, I can whip out a Sunday school lesson in a couple minutes if I need to. I can just wing it. And we stop relying on God. We stop relying on the time that we spend with God in prayer. You know why? I have a good Christian testimony. I don't need God's help to not cuss today at work. I don't need God's help to have a good testimony at work today. I don't need God's help to not smoke a cigarette. I don't need God's help to not have a beer after the day's done. I don't need God's help to dress right. And we get to a point where we've started working so smart that we stopped working hard. Well, the truth of the matter is if we would continue to apply ourselves, we continue to let God grow us and lead us and help us, we can not only see a great impact and great influence, but we could see more and more and more of it. Think about the great conundrum in the business world of quality versus quantity and where those two meet. And if you ever take an economics class, there's kind of that cross section of where things are most efficient between creating a great quantity of work and a great quality of work. And in God's work, could we demand any less than a very high quality for what we do for the Lord? God's work is the most important work in the world, the most important business in the world, and we better be doing a good job at it. But if we're also going to be scripturally minded and understand what's all around us, we'd also see the great need of the fact that we need to do more all the time. I mean, Albuquerque is, our area is growing and it's gotten big and it's 800,000 people. And there's several churches in the area doing a great work. And to tell the truth, have we made a dent in what needs to be done in Albuquerque? We've been here 9 years and several good soul winning churches in the greater Albuquerque area that are really reaching out and passionate and active and trying hard and reaching out and, I mean, really loving and caring for people. And still there's so much to be done. Isn't that the truth? And then when we have a time where we hear about other parts of the world, other parts of the country, we understand that all around this world there's billions of people that are still unreached. And as much as we've already done and as much as we've already committed ourselves to do, yet there's so much to do. There's more that needs to be done all over the world, and it takes more commitment and more of the gospel getting out and God's work being done. And tonight I just want to give you just a couple of quick things and I'll be done. Listen, quality work needs to be our standard. As we serve the Lord and as you serve in your ministries, as you go out with the gospel, as you work and serve the Lord here in this local church, you need to be serious about doing a good job. We're dealing in the business of people's souls and people's lives and families and eternal work and eternal value. Quality has to be your standard. But listen, you've also got to see that there needs to be more done. For as much as has already been done, and after a great week like Vacation Bible School was here at this church, you have to know that there were so many kids that lived pretty close to here that didn't come this week, that didn't get saved. And as a church, you've got to say, man, we're gonna stay after them. We're gonna keep going, and we're gonna do this next year. We're gonna do it bigger, and we're gonna do it better, and we're gonna reach more than last year. And not just because we've got to have numbers, and not just because we've got to have somebody recognize how big our church is getting or something like that, but because we realize that they are an eternal soul also, and they're so very, they're just as important as anybody else, and there's a great need all around. And as the church gets bigger, and as these events get bigger, and as the ministries get bigger, we've got to understand that as we get more people involved and more people trained and more people working together with us, that it's not a time where we can back off and say, I did my time. But it's a time where as a church, we can do more together because new people are involved. Now, I know that's your pastor's heart. And it's an unfortunate statistic that most Christians in churches like this will only actually serve actively in the church for about 7 years. That's true of just about any church. The average Christian who gets involved in ministry and working and serving will only serve for about 7 years. In that time, the people, the new people that get involved simply replace the ones who quit. The church that's really going to make an impact is going to add those new people without losing the ones who have the experience and the know-how, because they didn't lose that passion for what they've been doing for so many years. Look, we stay passionate for God because we realize that even though we've learned how to read through our Bible in a year, and we've learned how to pray and get answers to prayer, and we've learned how to win a soul to Christ, we still need God's help as we do it. Look, no matter how long you've been saved, you better have a walk with God. No matter how long you've been saved, You better be passionately praying and on your knees and seeking God's face and trusting God for help. You better be taking some steps of faith, and you better be growing in the Lord, or else within 7 years, you probably will have quit. You probably won't be serving the way that you are right now. You probably won't be as faithful in the church as you are right now. And this work that it talks about in 2 Timothy, this work of sanctification where God is preparing and growing and trying to keep you in position to be used by Him the way that He wants to, that's a work that never stops. And if we ever quit, then we take ourselves out of the position where God can bless our lives and use us the way that He is. Listen, we don't have to be one of those casualties. We don't have to fall out after several years. We don't have to get burnt out in our Christian lives. We could absolutely understand that if we grew to a point where I can be effective with half my effort, just as effective with half my effort because I've learned some things and been mature, that if I continue to give full effort, I can be twice as effective. And wouldn't that be a great thing that if our effectiveness only grew? And if that's the case, wouldn't that be something that would be pleasing to God? Wouldn't it be pleasing to God if every Christian in this room continued to be more and more effective for Him? Didn't just grow to a point where they were comfortable. Didn't just grow to a point where they felt like their pastor and the other people in the church were happy with where they were, but continue to grow the way that God would have them to grow. If that were the case, wouldn't that be something that you'd want for yourself? To be used by God in the way that He wants to use you, just as much as He wants to use you for the rest of your life? I would like to hope that that's my heart and that's my passion, that God would just continue to use me in a greater and greater way as I continue to learn more about serving Him and living for Him. I mean, my heart, my passion for my wife and for my kids, and I hope that would be your desire in your own life, that as you learn more, you continue to apply that and implement that into your life so that God can use you in a greater way. That's how a church like this continues to do a great work here in Albuquerque. Continues to help send out missionaries all over this world to do great works all over this world. That's how that happens. And if you could have that, isn't that something that you would want? Listen, that's a decision that we get to make really every day of our lives. That's a decision we get to make every time we should get up and read our Bibles and we should walk with God. That's a decision that we get to make every time we should make it to the church service. That's a decision that we get to make every time that we should show up for a soul winning time and a workers meeting time or whatever it might be for ministry. That's the decision that you make multiple times a week. And if we could have that, why wouldn't we? I'd love for you to just consider that thought and think about that as we go to the Lord in prayer, as we close now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, right there where you're sitting, if that was a decision that you could make and that you feel like God would have you to make, then make that decision. And I'll pray, I'll turn the service back over to your pastor. But I want to pray for you here just in closing. Lord, I thank you for this church, and Lord, for the great week, and Lord, the event that they had. And I thank you for your faithful people in this church. Bless them now, Lord. Pray, God, that you will speak to hearts, God, whatever it might be, whatever decision that it is that they need to make, God, that you would lead them to that, and God, that you would continue to use them as they serve you in this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.